Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're a guest with us this morning, we have been taking a look at what I've called the original Christmas carols, the four songs sung in response to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary's Magnificat in chapter 1. Last week, we looked at Zechariah's Benedictus in chapter 1. This week, we look at the angel's Gloria in Luke chapter 2. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1018. If you've come here this morning and don't own a Bible, here in a little while when our service is over, please take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. Take it, read it. We're going to pray that you fall in love with the Jesus that is in that book and that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. And do bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. You can write your name in it. It's a gift. But we'd love to study it with you, okay? Luke chapter 2. I'm actually going to take the time to read the whole Christmas story this morning, and I almost read it in King James because, you know, you're supposed to. Though our text is actually verse 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "But fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now may the Holy Spirit add His blessing to the reading of His word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax hominibus boni voluntatus. It may interest you to know, if you're a linguist, that the actual Latin word there is altissimus, not excelsis, which if you've ever sung in a choir, you know is the bane of the existence of all choir directors, is the word excelsis. But that's where we are this morning, the Gloria, the angel's Gloria. Let's face a question, shall we? Before we even begin this morning, do we have any right whatsoever to talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men? I mean, maybe you don't have a TV, but you probably have a radio. Maybe you don't have a radio, but you can read the newspaper. If you don't do that, you have the interweb. You can read Google News, BBC News. I highly recommend that over any of the American channels. With just a cursory look at the news, do we have any right to sit here on a Sunday morning in the middle of the 21st century and talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men? Really? There's no peace on earth and goodwill to men. There's only hostility on earth and hatred toward men. Further, if you take a little walk down the halls of history, the annals of history, even a cursory knowledge will show you that as you survey the last 2,000 years that have come and gone since the coming of Christ, there really hasn't been much peace, has there? Not a century has gone by that's not been ravaged by war. Every government on earth is corrupted by injustice. Marriage has disintegrated before our very eyes to the point that it's been redefined, even in parts of our country. Children are abused and abandoned on the streets. Peace on earth? Goodwill to men? Really? The same dilemma faced the great poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Christmas Day, 1863. If you're a Civil War buff, then you understand that's right in the middle of the Civil War, 1861 to 65. In 1835, he lost his first wife due to complications from a miscarriage. In 1861, right at the beginning of the war, he lost his second wife in a fire. And in 1862, his son was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia. If you're a Civil War buff, that was the Mine Run campaign. His son was left pretty much an invalid after that. And so in 1863, he finds himself in the throes of the deepest of despair and depression. And on that Christmas day in 1863, he sat down and did what poets do. He wrote a poem called The Bells. It is the basis of our Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from the black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Our hearts can resonate at one level with that, can't they? Here's the dilemma that we face, though, in our hearts and minds. We believe, for all we're worth, that this book is infallible. It can't be wrong. And if that's the case, then the only possibility is that we've misunderstood what the angels meant when they proclaimed that the coming of Jesus brought peace. So what did the angels mean when they said peace on earth? As I was thinking about this week. I hope you know that as I sit in that chair and I study my Bible, that your faces are before me. It's this book and your faces. Peace on earth. I thought, 2018 has brought some tremendous grief to some in our church. Is there peace to be found? 2018 has brought stress, frustration, uncertainty, hopelessness, sickness. Can we find peace here sitting on the third Sunday of Advent? Listen to me this morning. The promise of the Bible is this. Is that you can know peace. And if you will take God at His word, you will know peace. Even in the darkest of the dark days. And even at this time of year that is often so hard. Can we just look at the angels' hymn for just a moment this morning? Well, they began by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It's the third week in a row that the coming of Christ has been the catalyst for a song of praise. You'll remember 2 weeks ago, we listened as Mary sang her Magnificat, right? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Not woe is me, the whole world's always going to know forever and ever that I was an unwed mother. No. My soul magnifies the Lord. And then last week, as we moved on in chapter 1, we came to Zechariah, who had been struck mute by the angel because he didn't believe that God could do what only God can do. But the very moment that his lips were loosed, what came out? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. A song of praise. Now we come to the third week. Now Jesus has actually been born. The angels show up to the shepherds, and what does the first word out of their mouth? Praise. I think it's important this morning that we understand that we not try to get peace before praise. The angels had their priorities in order. They understood that giving glory to God was even more important than declaring that the Son had come to be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, right? All around us this Christmas season are hurting people who need to hear the message of God's peace in Christ. But hear me now. Spreading that message is secondary. It must flow out of a life that gives glory and honor and praise to God. Trying to witness to the peace Christ brings without manifesting worship to that Christ is the height of hypocrisy. And you hear me this morning, the world will see right through that. The world will see right through that. And so they begin with praise, glory to God in the highest. Depending on how you translate the adjective there, it can be glory to the highest God, or the highest glory to God, or glory to the God who dwells in the highest place. You know what? I don't care. They're all true, right? Which one is it? Yes. The answer is yes. Let's move on. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to the highest God. The highest glory to our God. I don't care which one you pick. They're all right. And then they proclaim their message, peace. On earth, peace among those with whom He's pleased. One of the most important Bible study principles you can learn is that the New Testament writers wrote in Greek, but they thought in Hebrew idiom. The word that Luke uses here is eirene. If you've ever known anyone named Irene, that's what her name is. It means peace, eirene. It's the Old Testament counterpoint of a familiar word, shalom. Means so much more than we normally think of when we think of peace. We think of peace merely as the absence of conflict, right? But what the angels were singing was so much more. What they were singing here is a benediction. It's a blessing. The coming of Christ was not only for the glory of God, but for the good of us. Interesting thing is that the exact phrase the angels sing here was one of the battle cries of the time period. You say, doesn't that seem a little antithetical to talk about peace as a battle cry? If we allow our eyes to peruse back into the context, one of the reasons I read the whole text this morning is that we're told in verse 1 that this story begins with a decree from Caesar Augustus, which reminds us that Jesus came during the period that we call in history the Pax Romana. Often we think of the Pax Romana as the Roman peace. And that would be a literal translation of the Latin, but a more accurate interpretive translation would be the Roman kind of peace. Oh, we're dealing with something different now. Not just the peace that Rome brings, but a specific kind of peace. A Roman kind of peace came at great cost. Nations were subjugated, national storehouses were plundered, peoples were enslaved, and the poor were oppressed. That was the Roman kind of peace. Now, while the angels used the Romans phrase, they attributed much more of a holistic meaning to it. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus wrote that while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even outward peace. Shalom, Eirene, speaks of peace in three basic realms. First of all, peace with God. Secondly, peace with one another. And thirdly, peace with our world, peace with this earth. You say, now wait just a minute. How in the world does all that come out of this word? Well, bear with me a moment. First of all, he's talking about peace with God. And I think this is the primary meaning of the angel song. This is the proclamation that they were making is that now, because this child has been born, we can have peace with God. Man was created at the beginning in total peace with God, perfect fellowship. You'll remember that. But when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, now man was in a new relationship with God. Not peace, but war. It's what Cornelius Plantinga called the violence or the vandalism of shalom. We were no longer allies with God. We were at enmity with God. Romans 5. And something had to happen if we were to ever be at peace with God again. So God promised a peacemaker. In fact, he even gave him the name, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. In this one, the peace that was shattered in the garden would be restored. Later on in Isaiah chapter 11, these promises are linked to the Messiah. Now, roughly about the same time in history, a prophet named Micah was ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. And in referencing God's promised Messiah, the one who would be born in Bethlehem, by the way, Micah 5, remember that from 2 weeks ago? He prophesied that this Messiah would be, Micah chapter 5, verse 5, he would be our peace. So when the angels sing of peace, they are announcing that peace with God is now a reality through this one who was born. He was the Messiah. But wait. Before we get too excited, there's a problem. Jesus came, the promised Messiah was born, but What about the promise of worldwide peace? I mean, isn't that what he says? Peace on earth? Worldwide peace, where's that? That's kind of where we opened the message this morning, wasn't it? What is there to really celebrate in the coming of Jesus if we're not really experiencing the fullness of the peace promised in the Messiah? Well, this is where we misunderstand the blessing that was promised by the angels here in 2:14. It's not some universal promise of peace. That's how we take it. That's how we interpret it. But that's not what they said. What do we celebrate at this time of year? We celebrate the first coming, the first advent of Christ. But you understand that there's another coming, right? There's another coming. During this period between the first and second comings of Christ, there's a biblical and theological tension. I referred to it last week. I'll refer to it again this week, that we call the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Listen carefully now. Did Christ's first coming bring peace? Yes. It brought the peace it was supposed to bring. It brought us peace with God. That's the already. But what about those other two realms that I mentioned a moment ago? Peace with God should yield, right? Peace with one another and peace with the earth. Well, they don't come until He comes again. That's the not yet. In the incarnation, Jesus made it possible for man's relationship to God to be restored. He purchased our peace with God by paying the penalty for our warring and enmity against God on the cross. Now, to be sure, there's a level of peace that we can enjoy with others on the earth right now. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we can enjoy fairly good relationships with one another, can't we? But you haven't known anybody for more than 3 seconds if you don't know that sometimes there can be brokenness in those relationships, right? You hadn't had that thing on more than 10 seconds before you realized there can be brokenness in relationships, right? At one level, we subdue the earth, but I think every one of our farmers here today will testify that there are years when the crops fail. We'll only be able to be at complete peace with others and with the earth when Jesus returns. And here's the kicker, though. Full peace with others and full peace with the earth, listen now, will only be available to those who are at full peace with God. One begets the other. And so as we think through what the angels were really promising in this third original Christmas carol, we have to understand that they are not talking about the absence of earthly conflict. Excuse me. They're talking about the removal of spiritual enmity with God. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, man, I hear you, okay. But I don't see that kind of peace in my life. I don't want to be at enmity with my Creator. How can I experience that kind of peace that the angels are singing about here? Well, I'm glad you asked. How do you experience the kind of peace promised by the angels here? Look at your Bible again, because the answer is actually right there in the text. The answer is in the text. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased. Far from being some promise of universal peace, that's not some blanket promise that's for everyone. And that's maybe not the most popular teaching around the Western church today, is that God's peace is not for everyone. God never promise some sort of universal peace to those who are at home this morning, just openly in rejection to God. I mean, what kind of just and righteous God would give them the same peace that He offers to you who are here to worship Him? I ask you, is that really a just and righteous God? You have to say no. You cannot say, well, no. There is no, well, there's no well. God does not promise a universal peace. He promises peace in anthropois eutychias, is the Greek phrase. It's a technical phrase from the first century Judaism for God's chosen people, those on whom He had chosen to pour out His blessing and His favor. New Testament scholar I. Howard Marshall said that this phrase means those upon whom God's will or favor rests, and expresses the thought of God's free choice of those whom He wills to favor and save. In other words, peace with God through the Lord Jesus is only available to those whom God chooses to place His favor on. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you hear that and you say, well, maybe that's good news and maybe that's not. I mean, am I someone God has chosen to give His favor to? Well, let me answer your question with a question. Do you want to be at peace with God? You see, if that's your desire, God is not going to deny it. People misunderstand the doctrine of God's elective favor as this. Well, what if I want to be at peace with God, but He wants to be at war with me? What if I want to be a Christian, but God doesn't want me? Nothing could be further from the biblical truth. If you came here today at war with God, whether you knew it or not, there is absolutely, positively no reason that you have to walk out these doors the same way you came in. You can walk out of these doors no longer at enmity with God. There is not one single solitary time in the Bible when someone cries out to God for mercy and grace and peace, and God says, no, you're not someone I've placed my favor on. Not one single solitary time. You see, the cry for peace with God is a prayer God will always grant. And so we have to ask a question this morning, right? I mean, it may be in a lot of ways the most important question, and that is, so what in the world does that look like? What does it look like to be at peace with God? I mean, will all of my problems suddenly disappear? Will your marriage automatically be healed? I mean, no more rifts in the marriage? Will your children just inexplicably become angelic? Your boss call you up in the morning and go, you know, look, I just need you to understand, we have failed you. We have not been treating you right, and I want you to come in because I want to talk about, I want to negotiate just how much of a raise I'm really going to give you. Your car just automatically be fixed and never need gas again? Well, I guess if you have a Tesla, but wake up in the morning, check your bank account, and all of a sudden there's a few zeros at the end that you hadn't expected. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Folks, listen to me. We laugh at some of that. But I'm telling you, I have heard preachers, and I use that term very, very loosely, stand in a pulpit and promise his people exactly the things that I just said. Is that what it means to be at peace with God? What does it look like? Stay with me. We're going to go about chin deep in theology, okay? I don't believe peace with God is something you're necessarily, tangibly going to be able to touch at this point in your life. I think it has more to do with how your mindset is at the end of life. So what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Listen, I think that it comes to this. What is true peace with God? It comes to this. You're no longer afraid of death. My pastor in California used to say this, I'm not afraid to die, I'm just afraid of dying. What did he mean by that? Well, none of us are looking forward to the process, are we? But we don't have to fear death. Why? Because the baby that the angels were announcing would live his life and die under your curse, by the way. My curse, the very curse of God, would die under the curse of God and be raised again. Now listen, because Jesus conquered death, you and I don't have to fear it. That's a good place to say amen. And beloved, that's peace. That's what peace is. It's no longer fearing death. So I want to ask us a question this morning. I want to return to the beginning of the message. Man, is it really fair? Is it right to sit here, 21st century Concordia, Kansas, looking at all the hurt and pain and brokenness around us, looking at the pain in our lives, broken marriage, broken hearts, wayward children, world always constantly at war. Is it fair for us to sit here and put on blinders and go, well, peace on earth, goodwill to men? Is that fair? Can we return to Longfellow? After his musings on the pain and suffering in the world and whether or not we have the right to talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men, he came to this conclusion, and in despair I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and literally mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can you hear the sneer in Longfellow's voice? But that poem doesn't end there. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. For peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, loved ones, peace is found in Jesus Christ. And I wish you this morning Christmas peace. I really do. But I'm not talking about, listen now, I'm not talking about the kind of peace that you're going to see when you get to your mailbox tomorrow and you pull out a Christmas card and it says peace. I'm not talking about some sort of Christmas card version, Hallmark version of peace. By the way, do you understand that the Bible condemns those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace? The world out there has no right talking to you and me about peace. No right. You and I, who know God, we're the only ones who can talk about peace. Because we're the only ones who really know what it is. They think peace is just the absence of conflict. As long as we can be in the same room on the same day, just long enough to open a couple of presents with the grandkids and not have a knockdown drag out, hey, we had a peaceful Christmas. Excuse the southernness in me, hogwash. That's not peace. They don't know anything about peace. But you and I who know the Lord, we know peace. And that's what I wish you this morning. Not some banal Christmas card version of peace. No, I wish you Christmas peace, the peace that comes from peace with God. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today. Thank you for your word. These moments, these preaching moments, flee so fast. Lord, I never completely feel like I'm I've done your word any service, but I pray that you would take your word this morning and use it. Perhaps there are those here this morning who don't have this peace we're talking about. As a matter of fact, they're running around to and fro all over this Christmas season looking for some sort of peace somewhere. Father, we who know you know the peace that Christ brings because it brought us peace with you. I pray that first and foremost today, Lord, we would understand that the angels had their priorities right. They began with praise to God. And only after they had done that, then they proclaimed peace to men. I pray that we would have the same priorities. That the Christmas season would be a season of worship for us, of praise. That when we hear words like God and sinners reconciled, when we sing words like veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, light and life to all he brings. Lord, as we sing words like this, that they would draw our hearts to adoration, to worship, to praise. And then, Lord, then we have a message to take to the hurting and the dying among us. Then we can speak of peace with God and peace with others. Lord, it's our prayer today that we would have our priorities right, that we would begin and every single moment of our Christmas season with praise, so that when we proclaim the message of peace, it's not out of hypocritical hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.